Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. If I had a title for the message this morning, it would be sure of your salvation. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, this last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, verse 13. Be sure of your salvation. Be sure of your salvation. Jesus is going to teach us that we need to beware of false teachers. We need to beware of false teachers behave, to know them by their fruits, and also to, in this passage, to beware of a mere profession of Christianity. A lot of people profess to know the Lord, but show no fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life, show no fruit of a changed life, who have so much dust on their Bibles that you could write the word damnation with your finger, who seldom, if ever, visit the prayer closet even when they're in trouble. They seek to rely on their own wisdom to make their own way, to figure out a way, and a lot of times get into more trouble instead of turning to the Lord, which, of course, of all, one of the first fruits of the Holy Spirit in our life is prayer. To look to God as our Father, our Provider, our Protector, our Wisdom, our Teacher, our everything. And so we have a lot of people. I know my own brother, he professed faith in Christ for a while. I remember when he graduated to become a drug and rehabilitation counselor, somebody who was going to help others leave their drugs, and later on he said that job just helped me know where the good drugs were. And when he graduated, he said, I want to give all the praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to this day, for now many years, he denies the Bible, denies Jesus is the Savior, denies God even exists. And so we have to watch out for mere professors. A lot of times these celebrities, singers, athletes, actors may make a profession of faith in Christ just to draw more fans after themselves, and we come to find out that they do not really believe. They may profess Christ, but they do not possess Christ. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. Here our Lord Jesus says, I'm sorry, verse 13. Then Jesus said to the... Oh, am I in the wrong chapter? Yeah, I'm in chapter 8, verse 13 of chapter 7. I didn't get enough coffee this morning. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the rest of the service. We thank you for being with us, the time of scripture and singing and prayer. Nor we do pray for our brother Philip, whom we miss this morning, who's not feeling well. We pray that you would help him to feel better. Thank you that Aurora is back. We offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving for all your goodnesses and blessings to us. And we ask that you be with our brother Jim there in the care center, Lord, that he would feel your presence, hear your voice, know your love, And that Heavenly Father, He would grow in love and His comfort for Betty and the family. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jesus is giving us a solemn warning in these verses that we make sure that we are truly born again children of God, that we are washed in the blood, that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. He tells us and warns us about false teachers who lead souls astray and how many there are, that broad is the way that leads to destruction and many go in thereat, whereas narrow is the way that leads to life and few there are who find it. Satan majors in the field of religion. Brother Victor quoted this verse earlier, but it's under the scriptures in Corinthians where it says there, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing. It's nothing new. It's very common. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They behave righteous. They dress righteous. They use these right things. They know how to have an air about them. Well, if Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, what do you expect his ministers to do? Correct? Number one, Jesus warns us against the popular way of religion. In verse 13, there is a popular way of religion. Most of the churches in our area, and I took the time this morning to drive around some of them as you get to old downtown Redlands up on the hills and some of these churches. Beautiful structures, wonderful architecture, big doors, but no Jesus. No gospel message, no glad tidings to tell sinners. In fact, the reason that people even go there is so they can feel better about themselves that they went to church. God must love them because they went to such and such a church and now they feel better about themselves. I heard once a preacher say that the job of a pastor, the job of a preacher, is to afflict the comforted and to comfort the afflicted. In other words, if people feel good about themselves, they shouldn't. They should feel like they're dirty, rotten sinners in need of a great Savior. And if they're afflicted, if they're heartbroken, in other words, if they mourn, they shall be comforted. If they weep, they shall receive blessing. You know, the thing is that God's way up is down. If we bow low before Him, confessing He's everything, He gives us grace and exalts us. He brings us closer to us. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and afterwards says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we draw nigh to God, we must do it honestly. I'm a great sinner, but you're everything. You're the greatest, you're the Savior, you're the great Savior. In that movie called Armistead that sold, part of it was the life of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. And it shows him, John Newton, mopping the floors in the great cathedral where he preached. And someone said to him, this is no job for you. He was dressed like in a burlap robe and bare feet mopping up the sanctuary. And someone said to him, this is no job for you, Pastor. This is lowly work. And he said something about, oh, I have to confess, I'm a great sinner, but Jesus is a greater Savior. And this is the way that we are blessed by God, is when we realize He's everything, we're nothing. We're foolish, He alone is wise. We're weak, He alone is almighty. We're needy, He alone is all sufficient. And so this you will find that's not the popular way of religion. The popular way of religion is, woohoo, look at me go. I made it to Sunday school 4 weeks in a row. I get another pin for my suit coat. Or, you know, we want to give away bus driver of the year or this driver of the year and so on. And it's all about our accomplishments instead of what Jesus has already finished for us what he's accomplished for us. Even in churches where the gospel is preached in its purity and simplicity, so you might also find that it's man-centered and feeling-centered, emotional-centered. Yeah, they'll tell everybody that they're sinners, they're in need of a Savior, that they're going to hell unless they come to Jesus. But then outwardly, they want them to conform to how the pastor's wife dresses, or how the pastor and the deacons wear their suits, and so on. We need to realize that that religion is not an outward show. It's an inward love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with Him and being honest with Him. And then when we meet somebody else, we've already been walking with our Savior, what's the most appropriate thing to do? We introduce them to each other. You can't see my friend Jesus, but here I am walking with Him. And so my best way is to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, and try to introduce Christ to them, either by word or by deed, or showing that in one way or another, that Christ is in charge of my life. Jesus warns us against the popular way. He said, broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are there who go in. Whereas narrow is the way, and narrow is the gate, and difficult the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. So heaven is a narrow path. It's compared and contrasted to a broad highway of worldly religion. I believe in being very, very narrow-minded, because the way to heaven is on a narrow path. Somebody says, well, I want to be more broad-minded in my religious views. You know, all paths lead to Rome, and all religions, if they're sincere and good people, they go to heaven. Being broad-minded on a narrow path leaves both ends of your mind hanging out in the gutter. Amen? It's a narrow path. I believe in being very, very narrow-minded when the Bible says it comes to how a soul can go to heaven. It is Jesus Christ alone. It is exclusive. It is not Jesus plus anything, not Jesus in good works, not Jesus in giving money, not Jesus in being baptized, not Jesus in speaking in tongues, not Jesus in lighting a candle, not Jesus in giving an offering. It's none of those things. It is only Jesus. Only He saves. Only He... I'm not even drinking coffee and I started coughing. But anyways, the thing is, there's only one way. And it is exclusive. It is not, well, you come to Jesus first, and that's the first part of your salvation. Then you need to get baptized. That's the second part. Then you need to speak in tongues or give in the offering or drive on a bus route or any of these other things. It is Jesus only. He alone is the way. There's no other way. He alone is the truth. There is no truth except it begins and ends with Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He is all and only. How many times I've seen people come on, these preachers that are invited every once in a while onto something like Fox News or CNN, and Franklin Graham is the only one who does it. No matter what question they ask him, he always goes right back to Jesus. When Albert Mohler is on, he goes right to Jesus. Well, what do you think about the affairs in China? Well, what I think is that, you know, Jesus is coming soon. And you have to be ready. You need to have Jesus Christ in your heart. And He's the only hope for this world, China, America, or anywhere else. You have to have Jesus. It's Jesus only. Amen. And so, it is Jesus Christ alone, or you will perish in hell forever. There's only one way to heaven, and you're not nothing you can do or nothing you can say or know how you can live or get yourself there. Only Jesus can take you to heaven. The Son of God said that the way to heaven was not a wide and easy highway. Believe what you want when you feel like believing it. The Son of God said that the way to heaven was a narrow path. And if we have a broad mind on a narrow path, it leaves our mind being dirtied in the gutter on both sides. What we need is a holy jealousy for the name of Christ and for the gospel. We need it in all its simplicity and crystal clearness. And to where, for instance, we're talking about ministers, and you know, part of the Lutheran Church is liberal. It follows that it's a mouthpiece for the government. But the other part is gospel. And I remember both Lutheran pastors I met up in Oregon were wonderful men of God. I didn't like the robes they wore, but that's just my preference. But when it came to the Bible, both of them were six-day creationists. That's good. But what's even better is they both believe that Jesus Christ alone was the only way to heaven. I heard one of them, his name is Glenn Zander, he preached a funeral. Somebody I knew was related to somebody in the Lutheran church there, Trinity Lutheran. And when he got up and preached the funeral, it was like a solid gospel message all the way through, pointing sinners to Jesus Christ. Said, if you want to see brother so-and-so again, you'll have to come to Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Leave your religion. Leave all your false ideas or your ideas behind. It is Jesus and Jesus alone that will ever get you to see Jesus in heaven and your friend in heaven. And what a wonderful message that was. Yes, I saw him at the places when there was the fair that it was handing out pro-life materials. Yes, he was a six-day creationist. Yes, he believed the scriptures were the word of God from Genesis to Revelation. But most of all, when he had a chance to, he pointed sinners to Jesus and Jesus only. I can remember when the Methodists used to do that. Now, 19 out of 20 Methodist churches you go to don't do it. And we talk about religious persecution. In early America, it was the Church of England, what we call Episcopalians or Anglicans. It was the Church of England who were persecuting Baptists and throwing us in prison. It was the Church of England who was burning our churches in early America. You know, religion is a very broad thing. And a lot of times we can only see what's on the outside. So we think of the way they dress or the way they carry themselves or the behavior of their children around them. Sometimes you ought to see their children when they're not around them. So, and I have. And it's a sad thing when you see people professing themselves as Christians who have no idea what it means to be saved. Our mission field when we were starting African American churches in South Chicago was we would go to the South Chicago Baptist churches or Christian churches to, when we were establishing one in a certain area, is to see if we could borrow a Sunday school building after their church. Can we use, we're not even asking to use the main hall, can we use just another annex building or something to reach out to your community? And so we wait around after church. What we found out was the Baptist and Christian churches in South Chicago were the greatest mission field that we had seen. Most of them were coming out of church not knowing what the atonement was, that Jesus died for their sins, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. All they heard was liberal theology and community stuff and the preacher's opinions and his dreams and his preferences. Very few of the churches that called themselves a Baptist or Christian were either one. It was just a place to get together on Sunday, plan a potluck, and feel good about yourself because look at you. You went to church today. God has to love you for that. But Satan goes to church every Sunday. Gospel preaching churches, solid Bible churches, and he'll try to get people offended at one another. And he'll try to bring temptation to one another. He'll try to break those churches. Try to get people prideful in their opinions instead of busy about loving one another. True Christianity has never been widely popular with people. I remember our deacon up in Oregon, his name was Brother Jerry. And some people, where he worked at Verizon up there, he was one of the guys that maintained lines and so on like that. And he was always outside. And in Oregon, a lot of times that means the rain and the mud. And his friends were basically associates. And some of them went to the bigger churches and they kept saying, hey, Brother Jerry, why don't you come to our church? We have this kind of program. We have that kind of program. We have a big choir. We've got this thing that goes on during the week. And he said, you know what? Or they said, your church is so small, nobody even really hears about it. And he said, the truth is never popular. God's people from beginning to end were always called a remnant, a small little flock. I remember when Jesus had 120 disciples in the Bible, don't you? Mm-hmm. And in one message in John chapter 6, they all left except 12. And one of them, Jesus said, even in his message there, is not a Christian. That was Judas Iscariot he was speaking of. True Christianity has never been widely popular with people. Look at Joel Osteen. He never preaches to people that they're sinners in need of a Savior. He never lifts up Jesus as the only way to heaven. And he fills the old Houston Astrodome or whatever that big church, that big stadium used to be. He fills it every Sunday. He sold millions of his books, and in not one of his books does he ever mention that Christ is the only way to heaven. Christ is the only forgiveness from God. Christ is the grace of God, the mercy of God. He is eternal life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is everything. Not one time has he preached that. And yet he's very popular. I remember talking to people and they, you know, I'd share with them, well, I can't do that. I got to go to church on Sunday. Oh, you know what I do? I like watching that Joel Osteen guy. You know, the guy that's always smiling and telling those stories and jokes. I really like that guy. And they were lost. Of course they would like him. They don't like the guy that's going to get up there and say, you're alive right now only by the mere pleasure of God. And he has no regret, no compunction with throwing you into hell as he would a spider into a fireplace. The only reason you're alive right now is the mere pleasure and grace of God. And if you die without Jesus Christ, and it could be any moment, you're only alive right now because of God's mere pleasure and grace. And if you don't repent and believe on Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, come to Him as you are, a wicked, desperately vile sinner, and come to Him as a purifying, saving, redeeming Lord and Savior, you're going to split hell wide open. You're going to be damned forever, and you deserve it. That's the guy they don't want to listen to. That points to Jesus only, that Christianity is Christ. It is not a religion. It is a relationship with He who made us and He who died for our sins. Only in Jesus' righteous sacrifice can we be saved. You know, I've been to a couple ministerial association meetings and I didn't like either one. The only reason I went to one of them was because a man up there in the courtroom, one of the judges, Judge Collins, was a respectable man. When you came and you stood and said, yes, Your Honor, he was a man of honor because he loved Jesus. And he brought biblical, scriptural judgments into the courtroom. And what one thing he'd done is he asked all the ministers in Yamhill County. That's a funny name for a county, isn't it? Yamhill. Asked all the ministers in Yamhill County to come to his courtroom and meet with him. And so I went. I respected him. And what he said was, we are having so many divorces come through our court. He said, the only thing that I could think of doing was to make you ministers make a covenant with me that before you marry anybody else, you have to give at least 8 weeks of premarital counseling. He said, talk to him about finances, talk to him about in-laws, talk to him about when children come, how they can make a difference in a marriage. Talk to them. Counsel them. He said, in essence, what I really want you to do is see if you can try to talk them out of it. Because if you can talk them out of it, they aren't meant to be together. And he said, the thing is, we want to see our divorce rates plummet here in Yamhill County. And it did. We made a covenant. And so that was one of the ministerial meetings. I was talking to a guy next to me, one of these ministers with his beard and his suit and everything going, and he said, I said to him, so you're, it was called Calvin Community Church after John Calvin. And I said, so you're familiar with John Calvin? He said, oh yes. I said, you hold to the doctrines of grace? He said, oh yes, all 5 points of them. I said, well, that's wonderful, because I believe that the doctrines of grace are clearly taught throughout the scriptures. He said, hey, why don't you come with me to a St. James Catholic Church this Sunday? We're having a, not this Sunday, this weekend, we're having a ministerial meeting. And I thought to myself, and I wanted to tell him, brother, John Calvin just did 5 flips in his grave while you asked me that. He says, oh, the priest there is a fine man. This is true. And I thought within myself, I'm so sorry that this man gets to pastor a Calvin Community Church, and he's in league, in agreement with false doctrine, false teachers, and would go to a Roman Catholic. Now, if they invited me to preach at a Roman Catholic church, I'd go and preach. But I'll guarantee you one thing, they wouldn't have me back again. Amen. I'd be lucky to get out of there without getting the rest of my hair pulled out from my eyebrows and my beard and everything else. And so, Jesus warns us against the popular way of religion. God's way of salvation is not found in the popular way, where most people end up going to church. You know, well, let's move on. Verses 15 through 20, Jesus warns us against false teachers. And you'll see it here in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And he talks about knowing them by their fruits. A lot of these places people go, I know I said it before, I'll say it again, they like to feel good about themselves that they went to church. The kind of ministries I like are the ones where the pastor preaches and I feel like I haven't been praying enough. He preaches on prayer and I feel like I've been so cold and so far away from really praying. He preaches on the importance of reading the scriptures, of knowing them like you should, being noble like the Bereans, who even after they heard the Apostle Paul preach, filled with the Holy Spirit, quoting scripture, they still went back to the scriptures to study whether those things were so or not. And I feel like, man, I really need to get in my Bible more. The kind of preaching where they would talk about the beauty of Christ, the love of Christ, the mercy of Christ for us, the nearness of Christ to us. And I would just love it. In fact, my favorite message is still just preaching Jesus, who He is, what He's done for us. Point me to Jesus. You can talk about all these other things, the importance of giving, the importance of praying, the importance of reading a scripture, but if you lift up Christ and you tell me more about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. Amen. I just soak up learning more about, being reminded about the things about Jesus. I know them already, but I love to hear it. I love to hear the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. And remember it says, I love the old story. That's what I love the best. And so, this is not so with false teachers. They'll write things like 4 keys to getting every prayer answered. You know what? You can be praying righteously. You can be praying in all the biblical ways and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And you might not see your prayer answered for 12, 30, 40 years. God has His way. My grandfather, I told you about him, a story after he had gotten saved. But before he got saved, he was a drunkard. And he wasn't a nice drunkard. He wasn't a sleeping drunkard. He wasn't a funny drunkard. He was a mean drunkard. And my mom and my aunts and And my uncles, they lived out in the country, off a little country road near Reidsville, North Carolina. And when he had been drinking, and they, which was practically every day, and they saw him coming down that old dirt country road, the kids would scatter. And my meemaw would say, "You kids, don't say anything, don't get in his way." And sometimes he would beat her or start kicking around the kids. But she prayed for his soul for 30 years. 30 years during the prayer meeting during the week, she would bring up and the ladies would pray with her, "Please save Charlie Thacker. Please save Charlie. Lord, please have mercy on Charlie." They were in a Wednesday night. They were getting ready to go to prayer. Phone came into the sound room. Phone went off. Nobody could hear. It was soundproof booth. And they came out and told my Uncle Paul, "Your grandpa, your dad needs to be picked up. He wants to come to church." And so he went up and talked to his mama, my Grandma Pearl. He said, "Mama, Daddy's going to come to church." "Oh, when's he going to come to church? That would be wonderful. We're praying for that." "He's on his way right now. Wants me to make sure that he gets here okay. I'm going to go pick him up." Brought him down to the church. Preacher told the story of the gospel. Even they were going over a little bit. My grandfather went forward and got saved. Jesus saved him. Squeezed his soul till the juice ran out of his eyes all over the altar. And if you go to the little College Park Baptist Church in Reidsville, North Carolina, you'll see a little plaque on the side of one of the pews on the wooden part. It says, "Donated by Charlie Thacker." One of these years. He became a faithful deacon at that church for years. But God is not going to hear and answer your prayer all at once. He's going to wait till the right moment, His perfect timing. He has made everything beautiful in His time. But He does hear and answer prayer. My grandpa Charlie's living proof there's a God in heaven, because he was a mean old snake in the grass. And overnight, he never took another drink of liquor. He gave up all his old ways of cussing and fighting and drinking and beating my meemaw. It happened in one night. See? But we need to be warned about false teachers. Attest them by their fruits. And so quickly, let me share with you some of the biblical characteristics of false teachers. This is what the Bible says you can look for when you're looking for a false teacher. Number one, they are men pleasers. They'll find out what's popular and they'll tickle their ears. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They love for others to praise them. "Oh, that was a good message, preacher," instead of saying, "Oh, preacher, that one hurt." You'd rather be popular with the ministerial association and the higher-ups in the denomination, be popular at the conferences because of their sense of humor, their quick wit, or their fancy stories. They're men-pleasers. They'll say anything or do anything to keep people in their church. And to get people to come to church, they'll be whatever you want. Men pleasers, Jesus said, who speak smooth things to be praised by men. In the days of the Old Testament prophets, that's what they were. The king would only keep around him false prophets because he wanted to hear good things about himself. But let Isaiah come, let Nathan the prophet come, let Micah come. And they persecuted him. They threw Jeremiah into the lowest dungeon, the bottom of a well one time. They cut up the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, in front of them and threw them in the fire. "This is what we think about your God." They threw him into a pit. They are men pleasers who speak smooth things because they like the praise of men more than the praise of God. Secondly, we see among the false prophets of the Old Testament as well, they scorn, they mock, they deride the true servants of Christ by calling them all kinds of names. Slandering. Look at how the Pharisees treated Jesus. They call us close-minded Bible thumpers. We preach a slaughterhouse religion that is repulsive to man's real inner goodness, that divine light that's inside of every human being. You know what's inside of every human being? Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? They seek followers to their own opinions and not the Word of God. They'll get up and talk about their dream or something that occurred to them during the week, and it'll be the main part of their message. They seek followers after their own opinions and not trying to align what they think with the Word of God and to preach the Word of God. Peter tells us that false teachers make merchandise of their followers. They're always asking for money. Money's more important to them. It's like, here we go, we'll preach about 20 minutes about Jesus, and we'll take the next 15, 20 minutes and preach about money. Now we need you to really give in the offering. And they make merchandise of God's people. The wrath of God is against false teachers. It says in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Their place for eternity is hell itself. And God is against them. Paul wrote this, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That word accursed means cut off from God forever. In other words, go straight to hell forever. Cut off from God. Accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be cut off from God and sent to hell. Let him be accursed. Peter says that false teachers bring on themselves swift destruction. They will be caught and destroyed. They will utterly perish in their own corruption. They are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's amazing how much the Bible does tell us about God's hatred for false teaching and the judgment upon false teaching. Jude tells us this, these are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. God's furious wrath is against false teachers and teaching more than regular sinners, because they deceive humanity from the way of salvation in Christ. They pervert this precious saving message of Christ. And the reason why they do it? They don't know the Lord. They're not saved. They don't have the Holy Spirit. For if any of them were truly born again, blood-washed children of God, they would be pointing others to Jesus. They would be pointing others to Christ alone. They would be pointing others to the Scripture, to walking with God in prayer, to praising His name. I like that part in Psalm 50 today. God says, don't think that you're satisfying me with your sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats. I don't drink their blood. I don't eat their flesh. Offer to me the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I thought, what, thanksgiving for what? Thank you for saving me by your grace. Thank you for sending me your Savior. Thank you for loving me enough to die for me. Thank you for every good and blessed thing I enjoy. Thank you for my trials because they drive me closer to you. Thank you for my tears for they teach me to be sensitive to others. Thank you for my broken heart for had my heart not been broken, I would not realize that you're able to turn my tears into laughter, my darkness into light. My mourning into dancing. We have to close really quickly here. We need to realize, as Jesus warns us against a mere profession of Christianity, it's verse 21 through verse 23, where he says to us, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done many wonders? Have we not prophesied in your name and in your name cast out demons? And I thought, you know, that sounds like the charismatic church that I see on TV. Casting out demons. Here's Benny Hinn. Here's Jimmy Swaggart. Here's Oral Roberts. Here's all these other guys. Peter Popov and all these other famous guys. who's that guy? Not John Hagee, but Kenneth Hagin. And these other, Kenneth Copeland. And you start naming, oh, Oral Roberts raised three people from the dead. No, he didn't. And the other thing, I've been to hell twice, Kenneth Hagin. No, but you are going there. And they say, we cast out demons. We do wonders in his name. We see many mighty miracles. We do all this other stuff. Yeah, but one thing you don't do is point sinners to Jesus Christ as the only hope for heaven. That's what you don't do. And that's your main job. And so, it is not what we do that saves us. Verse 22, Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done this? Have we not done this? No, it's not we, not what we do. It's Him and what He's done for us. You know, God heals the sick. So why are you going to say, come on up here and let me heal you? You know, it's not that. The disciples never asked anybody to come and let them heal them, did they? It just happened while they were walking down the street, or it just happened as they saw a need. They went to them and did it. People who have earthly riches take great pains to make sure their worldly treasures are safe and secure. That one of the great businesses and thriving things in America is this security for banks and security for your credit cards and all these things, because people are taking diligence they don't lose their treasure. But what about their soul? What about their never dying eternal soul? They take care of their other things, their jewels, their paintings. But Peter said this, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're saved. There's many false prophets out there. Broad is the way that leads to hell. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven. In fact, there's only one door. His name is Jesus. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now I want to apply the message with verse 23. One of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, if not the saddest. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so as we close, Jesus gives us two very solemn truths. He says here, I never knew you. I never knew you. And depart from me. Well, let's look at the first part of it. He says, I never knew you. So let me ask these words. Has the Lord Jesus known you in a personal relationship as your Lord and Savior? Has He known you to come to Him in prayer? You coming to tell Him you love Him? You coming to tell Him, thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying for me. Has He known you to come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. I don't read it enough. I don't know it as well as I should. But I thank you for the verses like you so loved me that you gave your only begotten Son. Has He known you coming to Him in faith, saying, Lord, I believe that you can help me. I believe that you can save me. Has He seen you coming to Him in repentance? Does He know you in this way? That when you fail Him, when you maybe even disgrace Him, you come to Him saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please wash me. Does He know you in seeking His mercy and that you believe on Him? You believe that He's real. When you wake up in the morning, you even thank Him for another day, or you say, Lord, I need you today. Be with me today. I'm in a hurry, but go with me. And as you get in your car, Lord, please don't let me get a ticket. Lord, please don't let me have car troubles. And Lord, please don't let me get in an accident. But if I do, I still trust in you. Has He known you in prayer, seeking His face for only something He can do? Has He known you in your love to Him, desiring to be with Him, trying to worship Him, seeking to worship Him, and trying to know what it is, and stumbling though you may, you seek to follow Him and you want to? If the Lord has known you, you'll never hear these words. If He once knew you, you'll never hear these words, I never knew you. He said, you've come to me, you're mine, forever and ever. I know you. I am your God. And you are my child. He will never let you go. If the Lord has known you as his child, he knows you forever. Jesus never abandons his children. Let's look at the saddest of words. Depart from me. This is a fearful sentence of terrible separation for the one who made himself a man for your sakes. And for you, he poured out his life blood to wash you from your sins. And for you, he suffered your eternity in hell, your eternal separation from one who he came to purchase your glorious eternity and an unimaginable salvation. But if you will not commit your soul to him in this life, you must one day hear him say, as a hand reaches out with the scar of the nails, and from the mouth that said, come unto me, and I will give you everlasting life, from that one will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. You are not mine. It is a fearful and terrible sentence. Eternal separation from the one who invited you to enjoy all of God's infinite mercy forever, but you refused. Separation from the one who purchased a glorious heaven, an unimaginable heaven, but you did not want it. You loved your sin more. You loved your religion more. If you will not commit your soul to him, you will live forever without his fellowship, his paradise, and his presence. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Most go in there. But narrow is the way, and difficult the path that leads to eternal life. And few there be who find it. Aren't you glad that God revealed that to you? Aren't you glad Jesus saved you? A lot of people in church this morning aren't going to heaven. Religion is Satan's main business. Remember what he said to God? I will be like you. I want to be worshipped. I want to be followed. I want to take the throne. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless the message to our hearts. Help us to beware of false teachers and false doctrine. And to do that, we need to be in your word. Help us to receive your word and to spend time walking with you in your word and in prayer and fellowship. And then, Heavenly Father, let us make our calling and election sure. Father, each and every one of us ought to know that we know that we know that if we died today, we'd go to be with you. To know that we know that if we know that we know that if Jesus comes back today, we'll go with him. Lord Jesus, if anyone in the church here doesn't know these things, your word says, and these things I write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe on the Son of God. Lord, I pray that this person or people here this morning or within the sound of this broadcast on the internet, if they don't know that they know that they know that they know that you're their Savior, that if they died today or you returned, they'd go to be with you in heaven. Lord, we pray that they would seek your face, that they, in all its simplicity, in all its plainness, understand that it's Jesus only who saves. It's Jesus only. Not anything they can do or not do, but looking to Jesus only. In whose precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have to close now, so quickly we're going to... Oops. Quickly we're going to take an offering. And... Thank you, Brother Victor. Then we're going to read quickly, because we're past our time. Well, yeah. Thank you, Brother.
Yeah, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day.
and worthy. We ask you to not to get tired, to give you thanks every day, every moment, dear Lord, because you are the greatest, the greatest in this entire universe, and you deserve everything from us, dear Lord. And we thank you for our forgiveness of our sins and our salvation, dear Lord. Thank you for allowing us to open this building today so we can come and worship your holy name, dear Lord. Thank you for the brothers and sisters today, this morning right here. Bless each one of us. Keep us safe during the next week, dear Lord. And also, we ask you to be with those who are not here. Bless them and keep them safe too. Thank you for the offering. Thank you for the great giver, dear Lord. Bless the giver and bless the offering this morning, dear Lord. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Songbooks is 633. We're going to skip the last one.